Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is great to see all of you here this morning. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. If this is your first time with us, we have been in a study of the book of Revelation since January. We've been plugging away, and I'm going to kind of share with you where we'll be going in the next few weeks regarding that. But today is part two of the fall of Babylon. If this is your very first time visiting with us today, I promise you'll walk out of here realizing just how powerfully relevant Revelation chapter 18 is for us today as we seek to live in our culture and in our world. Before I get to that, for those of you who have been visiting us pretty frequently this fall, I want to invite you to consider coming Tuesday night. We want to feed you, but it is our Discovering North Star membership class. And so if North Star is where you feel like you were landing for a church home, whether you're a student or a new family, whatever it may be, we want to encourage you to come. It's not obligating you to join, but it is a prerequisite for our church membership. And so it's going to be fun, informal time, but we'll also be communicating to you our culture, our values, so on and so forth. And so we'd love to have you come. You can go to don'tgo.be/membership to register. You can also go to our website and look at the point, and you can register there. But we would really love to have you come. If you feel like North Star is the people that you want to do life and ministry with while you were here in Blacksburg. Also related to that, I do want to encourage you as a church family to be praying for this upcoming weekend, our parent training weekend. We're excited about that. If this is the first time you're hearing about it, if you've got kids in school right now, even if you've got kids who are out of school and you want some further equipping as a parent, you're aware of how sexualized our culture has become. We're bringing in one of the speakers from Mama Bear Apologetics, and this is not just for Mama Bears, it's for Papa Bears as well. But we want to feed you Friday night, Saturday morning, but you'll be taught and equipped and encouraged this weekend. So sign up for that at don'tgo.be/mamabear, and you can get registered for that. We're excited about this upcoming weekend. So with that being said, I want to encourage you to go ahead as you're looking at Revelation chapter 18 in your Bible, and my Bible is the CSB, but I want to just read the section titles as we look at chapter 19 through 22 so you'll understand where we are in the overall context of Revelation, what's coming up, because what we see next is going to be the final battle, Jesus' return, Jesus being completely victorious, and then we'll see the new heaven and the new earth. But I'm just going to read you the section titles so that you'll be aware of what's coming up in the next few weeks here at North Star, because I think you'll get excited about it. But in chapter 19, in my Bible, the section title is Celebration in Heaven. Then the rider on a white horse. The beast and its armies are defeated. And you get to chapter 20. Satan is bound. And the saints reign with Christ. Satanic rebellion is crushed. The great white throne judgment. And then in chapter 21, the new creation and the new Jerusalem. And then finally, chapter 22, the source of life. And the time is near. And so we are just really excited about where we are in our series, because as we wrap up the fall of Babylon today and we draw application to our own lives in preparation for the future, I think you'll be very deeply encouraged by seeing again and afresh what heaven is going to look like and Jesus as our victorious Savior returning for us. So let me read chapter 18. In full, I'll come back and share an outline with you. We'll break it down, and we'll draw some conclusions. Is that good? Okay, I got all your permission. Let's go. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, says, "After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And he called out in a mighty voice, 'It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her sensuality and excess. Then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her. As much as she glorified herself and indulged her sensual and excessive ways, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see grief.' For this reason, her plagues will come in just one day, death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire, because the Lord God who judges her is mighty." Then in verse 9 it says, "The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning. They will stand come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo any longer. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products. Objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves, human lives. The fruit you craved has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. And the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. For in a single hour, such fabulous wealth was destroyed.' Now, who was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, 'Woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth. For in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment that she passed on you." And then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it in the sea, saying, "In this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all those slaughtered on the earth." So that's chapter 18, the finality of the fall of Babylon. So let's look at an outline of chapter 18, just so you'll know where we're going this morning. So the first thing that we see in verses 2 through 3 is this angel that is just resplendent in glory. If you look back at verse 1, it says, "An angel with great authority coming down from heaven, he was illuminated by his splendor." And we've seen mighty angels and glorious angels throughout our study of Revelation. In fact, in chapter 5, 2, and chapter 10, 1, and then later on in this chapter, we'll see a mighty angel. It just reminds us that angels have been God's messengers all the way through Revelation. And some of these angels are distinctive in glory and power and majesty. But we are reminded from Scripture consistently that angels exist to serve us as God's saints by serving Jesus, whom they've been commissioned by. So we see the angel announce the fall of Babylon in verses 2 through 3. In verses 4 through 8, another voice calls to Christians to come out of Babylon. In verse 9 through 20, earth mourns over Babylon's fall. Kings, the merchants, and mariners each have their own share of woes that they pronounce and they exclaim. And then in verses 21 through 24, a mighty angel takes up a millstone, or a stone as large as a millstone, and throws it into the ocean. And this is indicative of the finality of the fall of Babylon. So let's dive into verses 2 through 3, where the angel announces the fall of Babylon for a moment. So we're pretty well clued in that Babylon, as we looked at last week in chapter 17, was represented as a woman. And so that's why you see the she's here. And it says, I sit as a queen and nobody can touch me. And such hubris and such pride reveal a heart in open rebellion against God and God's ways. And last week we saw that Babylon, as this woman, is representative of an evil city or an evil country or an evil culture. And so we see such hubris. And one of the things that we'll look at in just a moment is sexual immorality and excess. And so we'll unpack those. But we have seen experiences just in our own day and age of world leaders or rulers of countries who have such hubris that their fall becomes pretty astonishing. On October 20th of 2011, the ruler of Libya, Muammar Gaddafi, was killed. Now, he had reigned for 42 years, and his empire was a brutal empire, so much so that his people finally rose up against him, and he used to declare himself king of the kings of Africa. He would call himself King of Kings. And he was even known to have said that nothing can touch me because my people love me. They will die to protect me, my people. But Gaddafi ended his days violently. There was an insurrection and they came after him, and he went on the run in hiding from village to village in Libya. And finally, when they found him, he was hiding in a culvert. And they drug him out of the culvert, they killed him, and then they put his body in the freezer of a grocery store. And he was laid in this one another. You see, he went from the highest of heights in his own mind to the lowest of lows, so much so that when they finally decided to bury him, they took his body out into the desert and buried him in the sand without ceremony, without fanfare. And people will say to this day, they don't really even know where Muammar Gaddafi is buried. In their flight from the insurrection and the rebellion of his people seeking to overthrow Gaddafi, his sons and all of his inner circle left behind fabulous wealth. They found a few cell phones that belonged to one of the friends of his sons, and on this cell phone had pictures of white stretch limousine parked for blocks, fabulously wealthy houses, scantily clad women, and also they found pictures in these homes of stylized beaten copper images of Muammar Gaddafi hanging on all the walls of these homes. One young man, 30 years old, Abdullah Al-Swalesi, was asked as he came out of the store after viewing Gaddafi's body, why is this significant for you? Why is everyone celebrating? And he said, quote, there's something in our hearts we want to get out. It is the injustice of 40 years. There's such a hatred inside of me. I needed to see him dead. That is the ignominy of an evil world ruler passing. And as we read Revelation chapter 18 and even studying Revelation chapter 17, we saw that in the end times there will be a confederation of kings come together who will eventually turn on Babylon. And Babylon will be destroyed. And so we can just see that evil ultimately falls hard, and evil ultimately falls with indignity. And then in verses 4 through 8, as we continue looking at the passage, there's another voice that calls for Christians to come out. And it says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. And we're prepared for this warning for Christians, for followers of Jesus to come out of Babylon by verse 3. And in verse 3, as we look back, we learn that in verse 3 that the merchants of the earth had grown wealthy from Babylon's sensuality and excess. And we see this phrase, sensuality and excess, and you'll see a slide behind me because it's repeated three different times in chapter 18. Here in verse 3, again in verse 7, her sensual and excessive ways, and then in verse 9, the kings of the earth and their lament shared her sensual and excessive ways. And so Babylon, the culture in this end times, is characterized by sexual immorality, sensual immorality, and excess. And so we'll be looking at that together. And so followers of Jesus are called to come out of Babylon, to leave Babylon, to become distinct from the culture. And we see this even happening in the Old Testament with the very real and literal country of Babylon. You might remember that God allowed Jerusalem to be conquered by Babylon, and they were deported, and the Jews had to live in Babylon for about 70 years. Until finally God said, it's time for you to return home. But some of them had gotten so comfortable living in Babylon because it was a city of fabulous wealth, full of benefits for them, that they didn't want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And so in Jeremiah chapter 51, God told the prophet Jeremiah to instruct the people, come out from among her, my people. Save your lives, each of you, from the Lord's burning anger. And Isaiah the prophet in chapter 48, verse 20, said, leave Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with a shout of joy, proclaim this, let it go out to the end of the earth, announce that the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And even as we fast forward and look at the New Testament, Paul would write to the people of Corinth. Corinth was a fabulously wealthy town and community. And he would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, don't be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? And in verse 17, Paul will quote the Old Testament prophecies. And he says, therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. So one of the applications that we can draw as we look at Revelation chapter 18, knowing that in the end times, when Jesus is preparing to come back, before the final battle is fought, there is this voice that's urging followers of Jesus to come out of Babylon, so to speak. For Christians to be distinctive again. For Christians to be light and salt. To be different from the world culture. And so here's some things for us to consider even today in 2022 as we think about coming out of our Babylon. Because as we look around at our world culture and maybe our country's culture, maybe even the culture of Virginia or Blacksburg, we can look at Revelation chapter 18 and we can look at the reality that there seems to be a lot of sexual immorality and emphasis on sexuality in our culture. And we can also read in Revelation chapter 18 that Babylon is characterized by wealth, incredible wealth. And we will look around us and realize that we, whether we want to admit it or not, live in a culture, in a country that has enjoyed a lot of the finer things. Our technological advances, our scientific advances have also contributed to our comfort. And from the rest of the world's perspective, we enjoy a lot of means that others don't have. One writer said that coming out of Babylon reminds us that holiness is as much about belonging to God as it is about withdrawing from wickedness. In other words, if we want to be separate, if we want to be holy, if we want to be distinctive as followers of Jesus, it's more about becoming intimate and loving Jesus than it is just about not doing things. And if you're like me, I grew up in traditional church, grew up in traditional Southern Baptist churches, and I think some of y'all may have been in the same boat, whether it was Southern Baptist or another denomination. But growing up in church, I heard a lot of don'ts, but I didn't hear a lot of do's. I didn't hear a lot about proactive ways, or maybe I just tuned them out and focused on the things I shouldn't be doing. But what happens is we start living a lifestyle of sin avoidance. Lowest common denominator of things that I shouldn't be doing. And so if I'm not doing those things, that means I'm a pretty good person, right? But we neglect to actively pursue righteousness. We neglect to build the kingdom of God here in our day and in our generation. To be salt, to be light. We seem to be more concerned about the don'ts than we are concerned about the do's. And so when it says to come out of Babylon, I think it has a lot of relevance to me and my life and our lives here in the 21st century in 2022. What does it mean for us to come out of Babylon? What does it mean for us to be wary about how we participate in the world system? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll adopt what the world is currently passionate about, and we'll adopt the hashtags and the movements and all kinds of things, and we'll post things on profiles. And sometimes it's tempting to feel like we're for something or we're against something just because we've hashtagged something or we have identified ourselves with that. But in a way, that's just sin avoidance. It's not pursuing righteousness. It's not pursuing God. And I have to confess, sometimes I seem to find myself being more burdened by what the culture is consumed by than what God is concerned by. I'm more apt to identify what others are doing wrong than what I'm doing wrong. Now, I know y'all aren't like that, but I feel that really deeply, and I have to remind myself consistently that the most important thing in my life is not to identify the injustices of the world and the sins of others, but the most important thing for me is to pursue Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then if I pursue righteousness, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, all these other things will be added unto my life. When I keep Jesus first and foremost, then everything falls into place. You see, it's not just about identifying the evil around us and calling people out. We're very familiar with that these days. We have names for it, cancel culture and everything else. And sometimes cancel culture is good. Some people and movements need to be canceled. But if all we're ever focusing on is what needs to be canceled, you know what we don't do? We don't promote goodness and beauty and wonder and peace. We're always pointing at others and other things instead of promoting Jesus and building the kingdom of God. If we don't resist worldly currents, we too will be easily offended, and all the while we'll miss that the joy of the gospel is easily offered. There's another uncomfortable component for us that I think has relevance. It's not just being aware of the sexual immorality and how easily we can compromise with our culture and cancel culture and everything else, but the other reality is, as you read verses 14 through 18, they had a lot of stuff in this Babylon, right? A lot of stuff. Well, I think because it's really clear from this chapter that Babylon enriched the nations. And they were all willing to go along with it because of the personal benefits they received from being a part of Babylon. It's like the Jews in the Old Testament. You know, God's opened the door for them to get to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, but some of them didn't want to leave because they had so much convenience, and the internet speed in Babylon in the Old Testament was amazing. One writer said this: we cannot maintain a good life of extravagance and a good conscience simultaneously. One or the other has to be sacrificed. Either we keep our conscience and reduce our affluence, or we keep our affluence and we smother our conscience. Another writer said, God considers not only what people do, but also who or what they condone, benefit from, or cooperate with. And he asked, what does cooperation with Babylon look like for us? When have we crossed the line of endorsing evil? There are such a thing as sins of commission and sins of omission. Yes, we live in complex economic times. And I appreciate this next phrase. But he says, complexity doesn't excuse our avoidance of the issue. So we too are called in the 21st century as followers of Jesus to examine how we use our finances and what we're condoning with what we spend and who we're endorsing and who we're not endorsing and how we participate and the benefits that we receive. We're called to evaluate in light of our discipleship. You see, the reality of this evil culture is it's constantly elevating self. Whatever self wants, self gets. However I feel, then that defines reality. And we see the personification of Babylon claiming she glorified herself, but she says, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never see grief. And yet we're reading about her fall vividly in chapter 18. That's the personification of this present evil age and the end time kingdom of Babylon. The hubris, the denial of reality, the rejection of God. In Isaiah chapter 14, we see another world ruler, and a lot of scholars think that Isaiah 14 is also a reference to the heart of, I will make myself like the Most High. It's kind of like this queen, this Babylon in Revelation 18. I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never see grief. Nobody can touch me. I'm going to make myself like God. But the judgment passed down on this ruler in Isaiah continues as you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you. They will look closely at you. Is this the man who caused the earth to tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who turned the world into a wilderness, who destroyed its cities and would not release the prisoners to return home? I think one thing we could safely summarize is pride goes before fall, right? We hear that a lot, but it comes from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before fall. And oh, how great the fall of Babylon is in verse 18. This is reminding us that Jesus is in complete control. That as great as Babylon is, as great as this evil empire of the world is, it will fall in a day. And then we're told it will fall in an hour. How will it fall? In verse 8, it says, she will be burned up with fire because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. I want you to bookmark how she falls in your mind, because we'll come back to that. She'll fall quickly, and she'll be burned up with fire. And so in verses 9 through 20, the earth mourns over Babylon's fall. So how does the world respond? You can see on the slide. First, you see the kings, the rulers of the earth. They see the smoke from her burning in verse 9. And in verse 10, these kings, they stand far off in fear of her torment. In verse 15, the merchants who have gotten rich off of her, they stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. And then finally, the mariners, they watch the smoke from her burning. So verse 8 tells us that Babylon falls in one day. But in verse 10, verse 17, and verse 19, all part of the woes that the kings and the merchants and the mariners pronounce, It tells us that Babylon falls in an hour, which harkens back, well, I got to say the word hearken, I like that, to Isaiah 47. And Isaiah 47, verse 9 tells us, these two things will happen to you suddenly in one day, speaking of the ancient kingdom of Babylon. Loss of children and widowhood, they will happen to you in their entirety in spite of your many sorceries and the potencies of your spells. Which kind of reminds us of Revelation chapter 18 when we get there to the very last verses in verse 23. It says, all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Babylon is going to fall quickly, totally, fully. But why are the kings and the merchants and the mariners mourning for Babylon? Why are they sad? Well, you can see pretty clearly it's a selfish lament, right? They had gotten rich off of and from Babylon. They had capitalized on her sexual immorality and also on her excess. But it's a distress from a distance. Did you notice that they weep and mourn from far off? They don't enter in to the destruction of Babylon. They don't mourn up close, but they mourn from a distance. We kind of know that in our day and age because we're also sometimes guilty of posting hashtags for things that we don't really enter into the grief of those who are experiencing that. These people lost their cash cow. Scripture says proverbially they had committed adultery with Babylon. It was a participation and endorsement of the evil systems and practices of this godless society, and they benefited from it. So long as their prosperity and security was not threatened, they kept their mouths shut, right? They enjoyed what they got from Babylon. They used Babylon, so to speak. And so they didn't speak up about injustice or sexual perversion or sin or unrighteousness or ungodly materialism. They were so enamored and addicted to materialism themselves that they willingly engaged and cooperated with it just as a means to an end. And perhaps they said something like, well, this is just how things work. This is how you have to get ahead in today's day and age. And we saw in verses 11 through 14 all of the different ways that Babylon was wealthy and made the kings, merchants, and mariners rich. And we ask ourselves that question about 2022. Are people rich today? How are the world's wealthiest people doing? Well, there's a CNN article 2 weeks ago that I said this, 5.2 million people became millionaires last year in 2021. 5.2 million people became millionaires. That's crazy. Now, if you're one of them, I want to talk to you after the service, okay? About half of these new rich people are from the United States, making last year the biggest increase of millionaires for any country in any year. Think about that. According to the Credit Suisse's wealth report, worldwide, the total number of millionaires worldwide is 62.5 million millionaires. That's a lot of millionaires. And I'm not one of them. And I'm a little jealous. I mean, if they're just handing out millionaires left and right, you know, you want to be part of it. But guess what else happened? In 2020, interesting year, right? 2020 saw a historic setback in the fight against global poverty. The number of the world's poorest rose for the first time in over 20 years in 2020. So at the same time that we have 5.2 million new millionaires in 1 year, we're seeing global poverty increase at an exponential rate. And we have to ask ourselves, do we know what Babylon looks like? And what does it mean to come out of Babylon? And what does it mean to joyously and joyfully represent Jesus in our own day and age? Not even looking toward end times Babylon, but looking to today. And then in verse 13, we have an unsettling addition to this list of gold and jewels and pearls and all these other things. Notice what the very last section in verse 13 says. In Babylon, you have all these wealth and riches, but you also have slaves, human lives. Some translations say human souls. And you and I know that we know exactly what this is talking about. Because human trafficking has been highlighted for us in recent years, and just the prevalence of it has been astonishing the more we discover. People are trafficking in humans to enrich themselves. Sex trafficking is abhorrent in our day and age. Human beings were made in the image of God, and human beings were never intended to be commodities. But our culture uses humans as commodities, and before we let ourselves off the hook by saying, well, that's other people, that's human trafficking, that's sex trafficking, I don't do that, I don't participate in that. The porn industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. It traffics in human beings as commodities. And let's step a little bit closer to home, and I'm nervous about even drawing immediate application to some of these because it steps on my own loves and my own likes, but the sports industry treats human beings as commodities. The political industry treats human beings as commodities. They will call them voters or votes, but they're treated as commodities. And if we're not careful, our desire to pay the lowest price possible may lead some human beings to functioning as machines and treating human beings as commodities. So do we know what Babylon feels like and looks like? We'd have to say, yes, not only do we see sexual immorality and excess and materialism, but even toward the end of the list, as we look at humans as commodities, as slaves, as human lives and souls, we'd have to affirm we see that in our day. And so this message is deeply relevant for us as well. Let me step away from this for a moment and just say, it's tempting to walk out of here and say, oh, I'm going to go like put on sackcloth and ashes. I feel guilty for having an iPhone. And I know that there's three of you here that have Androids, and you probably don't feel guilty about it at all. But it's not about making us feel guilty and scientific advance that actually facilitates a lot of our comfort. We sit today in freedom to worship in an air-conditioned building, and we enjoy a lot of things. And so as we receive all of the words of revelation and the instruction to come out of her, it's not about whipping ourselves and making ourselves feel guilty for the blessings. Scripture tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. When we give our offering, it's a testimony to, we know we've been blessed, and so therefore we joyfully give a portion back to the Lord. Our offering actually helps wedge our selfish fingers off of our possessions to remember that God provided those for us to begin with. So we're not really advocating austerity and trying to make ourselves feel guilty for being a part of a culture that exhibits some of these tendencies. Rather, I would like to advocate more generous joy in each of us, more thoughtful and gracious involvement in people's lives, more creative stewardship more joyfully creative creating, painting, writing, movie making, demonstrating the active love of neighbor, classmate, coworker, demonstrating that your life is infected by the joy of Jesus Christ. I'd like to advocate that we each learn that it's not about sin avoidance and it's not about things that we don't do, but it's about pursuing Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and becoming so infected by His love for me and His love for you that we live our life in front of Virginia Tech, and we live our life in front of Montgomery County schools and in front of our places of work and our families and our neighborhood, that we live our life with such constant joy and thanksgiving and gratitude and humility that it causes people to look at us and wonder, how are they so constant? Even I know they're struggling. I know they're having a hard time. I know they have family members with cancer. I know that they have just struggled with divorce. I know that they're going through all those things. How are they so put together? And so it doesn't become about the things that we're avoiding, but it's becoming about the person that we pursue. And His name is Jesus. And we become light on a hill, and we become the salt of the earth afresh, powerfully. You see, Christians today, we should be the greatest thinkers on the planet. We should be the most creative creators. We should be advocates and activists for beauty and peace and wonder and freedom and making other people aware of forgiveness through Christ Jesus. We should be building the kingdom of God. This world is not our home. So for us to come out of Babylon means that we build the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "Don't worry about all these things, but pursue righteousness and His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." And so finally we see in this chapter, Babylon is destroyed. Everything is literally going up in smoke. Do you know what John's writers or readers would have thought when they heard the proverbial realities of Nero fiddled while Rome burned? That's a legend, but so much of the city of Rome burned, they could see the smoke for miles and miles and miles and miles. And so John's readers would have associated Babylon as the evil city of Rome going up in smoke. And we've talked about the prophetic telescope before, is that they're reading this and they're applying it to their day and age. But the ultimate reality is John the Apostle is being shown the future Babylon, the future world system. And I told you to bookmark in your mind verse 8. It says, "She will be burned up with fire, because the Lord God who judges her is mighty." And we were told that the smoke, that Babylon would be destroyed in a day or an hour. And we have to ask ourselves, what in the world could destroy such an advanced civilization? The Bible, once again, is irrelevant. The Bible doesn't understand how things work. You can't just destroy a city or a country in an hour. But you're probably sitting there going, well, yeah, that could happen. We have nuclear weapons today. And so we could see even... I'm not saying that's what this is referencing, but we could see practically how this is possible. And then you say, well, nuclear weapon threat stuff, that was like a Reagan thing, you know, it's all, we don't have to worry about that anymore. Everything's settled down. Everybody's calmed down, right? Except for this past Wednesday, Fox News quoted Vladimir Putin. And the headline is this: "Putin warns the West, the threat to resort to nuclear weapons is not a bluff." And I quote, Putin said, "To those who allow themselves such statements regarding Russia, I want to remind you that our country also has various means of destruction and for separate components and more modern than those of most NATO countries. And when the territorial integrity of our country is threatened, I vow to protect Russia and our people, and we will certainly use all the means at our disposal. This is not a bluff. I'm not here to cause concern or cause worry, because Putin is another Muammar Gaddafi in the eyes of God. Pride goes before a fall. Hubris kills. And ultimately, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is in control, and we know the end of the story. It's what we've been studying all year. But we do know that things are going to get really bad in the end times. But in the middle of this news, in verse 20, suddenly the righteous are called to rejoice. In verse 20 of Revelation 18, it says, "Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has pronounced on her the judgment she passed on you." And so the saints are rejoicing while the kings and merchants and mariners are lamenting. But the rejoicing of these saints is not because they're like, "Yeah, finally, she got what was coming to her." They're rejoicing because Jesus is returning. They're rejoicing because justice is being served. They're rejoicing because righteousness wins. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, they're rejoicing because they've asked this question already in the book. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given, and they cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?'" Well, it's being done. It's being done. The righteous are finally said, now you can rejoice. Babylon the Great has fallen. And finally, as we look at verses 21 through 24, this mighty angel shows up. He throws this large stone into the ocean. It's described as a millstone, and a millstone was weighed a couple of tons. They'd hook up a couple of donkeys to it, go around it, it would crush grain. So it's just a vivid reminder that this is the finality. This is the end of the end. Babylon is thrown into the sea. It's vivid. Six different times in verses 21 through 24, you see "never again" or "no more," depending on what translation you're using. And so never again do you hear the sound of bride and groom. Never again do you hear the sound of music. Never. It's like sound is gone and music is gone. Light is gone from Babylon. Babylon is no more. In the verse 23, "all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." And verse 24 is a reminder, because God's judging this evil world empire because she was opposed to God's people and God's kingdom. It says, "In you were found the blood of prophets and saints and of all those slaughtered on the earth." So as we end today, we're going to close with communion and worship. But as we prepare to take communion, I want to ask a question I think is relevant from the passage today, and I hope it will connect with you. But you saw how the kings and the merchants and mariners all mourned when their idol died, right? They were distressed. They wept, they wailed when their idols died. And we know that idols are essentially gods, right? Well, perhaps we should ask ourselves that question today. What do we do when our idols are removed from our life? How do we respond? How do we react? And if we're honest, we don't like to admit as followers of Jesus that sometimes we elevate little gods in our lives, but what do we do when our gods are killed? How do you then live? Well, the profound reality is what we celebrate with communion. Our God was killed. But he's not dead. We celebrate today that Jesus Christ went to a cross and he was killed and was in the grave for 3 days and he rose again. What was killed that day was my sin and your sin. Jesus died for my sin and threw it as far as the east is from the west, so that by trusting in Christ as my Savior, I could stand before his Father And the Father would look at me and pronounce me as clean and forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, our God was killed, but our God now lives. And He's coming back for us. That's what Revelation promises. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. And so as we celebrate communion today, at the Last Supper, as they celebrated the Passover, Jesus took a cup and He said, "This is my blood that was shed for you." And He broke bread. He says, "This is my body that is broken for you." Trying to communicate to His disciples the death by which He would die for their sins and my sins and for all of our sins. And when you take communion today, I hope you'll enter into the mystery of it. I hope that when you take communion, it makes you feel a little bit like spiritually homesick. Like you look around at our culture, you look around at our world, and you know that things aren't as they should be, but you feel within you the promise that God is coming back. Maybe you're living today and your life feels like a twang, like a guitar string that's just a little bit out of tune, and you hit it and you're like, ugh, something is not quite right. And you long for your life to be tuned, to be able to make music again. Well, communion is an opportunity that when you come and you receive the juice and you take a piece of the bread, and you go back to your seat and pray, that you pray and you thank God for what He's done for you in Christ Jesus. And you thank God that He's tuning you to be a part of a beautiful symphony where we will join with the angels and the saints who have gone before us singing to God, a very holy God. I'm going to pray for us, and as I pray, our worship team will come, and those who will be serving our Lord's Supper will come, and we'll enter into this time of worship through communion. Let's pray together. Father, we love You so much, and we thank You for Your word and its promises and its certainty that, Lord, all that we read assures us that all that we see will be conquered by You. And Lord, in the meantime, we ask that You would give us discernment about coming out of our Babylons. And Lord, that You'd live with zeal and vibrancy, Lord, to reflect the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ with smiles on our faces and hope in our heart, Lord, that You'd make us active in ministering to the stranger and welcoming people from other countries into our hearts and our lives and our fellowships and our home. God, would You make us this city on a hill that You promised Your people could be? Would You make us the salt of the earth that You promised us we would be? Lord, we want to influence our culture by building Your kingdom. Lord, may Your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. May we be blessers of the nations through our faith in Christ Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.